And if the Lord had created the world just for the simple purpose of destroying it, who could have said anything about it? I mean, what could we have done? Or what right would we have to bring any sort of an accusation against the Lord? And so it is a privilege that we have to call upon the name of the Lord. He's given it to us. And He's the one that is the establisher of the throne of grace. There wouldn't be any such thing as grace if He hadn't have made it. I mean, grace wouldn't exist if He didn't make it. And so, we're ever struck with our utter weakness and poverty when we come into the presence of the Lord. We don't have anything. I mean, what can we bring? I mean, like old top lady said, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." I mean, that's the only place that we have. And thank God there is a throne of grace. Thank God there is a fountain that's been opened for the cleansing of sinners. Because had there not been, we would certainly perish. And what man among us could raise any sort of a accusation against the Lord for not providing one? Not one of us. So we are, I hope, this day thankful for the throne of grace. Because it is a place that God's people are compelled to come. He invites them to come. But He also stirs them to come. And I believe that it is a true thing that the throne of grace is a place where God's people will be found. That they'll be found because He brought them there, but they'll be found because they can't live without it. And they'll run to it. Even as the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now that's an invitation, is it not? But it's also a command. Because He said to those who are in place of need, now a man that's not in need, he's not interested, is he? But you see, just like that Philippian jailer, when he sprang in with the light there at midnight, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now that was good news to him. Now that news could be told to 1,000 people, and they might not care about it a minute. I mean, you go out here in the world and say that, and people just whizzing by. They ain't not interested in that. But when a sinner is stirred by the Spirit of God to know what he is by nature, and he hears that sound. But there's a different story then, because that, you see, is the Lord compels him to come in. He's commanded to come, and he comes gladly because there is a throne of grace. Now, we're looking in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this is not a chapter that can be torn out of the book to prove something. Now, some people do that with it, but it's got to be taken in the context of the whole book, for just like Paul began with the purpose of the book was to instruct the Corinthians on a proper consideration of their relationship to one another. And the fact that none had gotten anything that they did not receive. And that whatever they did as brethren in the Lord, in the midst of the church, was to be done for the benefit of the body. Because the body is one. It's not a bunch of little individuals running around out here doing their own thing, but it is a body that is functioning together as one, and every part of the body is important. Don't all perform the same function, but all perform a function that benefits the body, and the body cannot function properly without that which every joint supplies. And so he says to them, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, you will notice that the word unknown is in italics. It simply is kind of a modifier that sets apart what the concept of prophecy, which has to do with a known tongue. That is, it is that which is in itself, it explains itself, whereas that which he's speaking of as an unknown tongue is that which has to be explained. In other words, it doesn't explain itself. It's just what it is. And so he says there, he that speaketh in a tongue, that is a language which is not known to him or to anybody else, that is, it is that which cannot be defined, it's that which cannot be explained. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, what he's speaking about here is a manifestation of the Spirit, which is not exactly the same thing that occurred on the day of Pentecost. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost was that they spoke in languages that could be known, did they not? Now, they were not necessarily known by everybody that heard them, but the Scripture says every man heard in his own tongue. So the concept is that the Lord gave them languages to communicate unto the masses so that every man heard that which was spoken in his own tongue. So that in itself was not an unknown tongue in the same sense in which he's speaking of it here. And so the manifestation of the Spirit is the same. I mean, the Lord is pleased to manifest himself however he sees fit to do it. Now, as I said last week, I don't believe that these particular manifestations have the same, there's not the necessity of these manifestations in the same way in which they were given at this time. And now, that doesn't mean at the same time that we can categorically say, well, that doesn't exist anymore, as some people do. Some people just categorically say, well, you know, this can't, it's just no such thing anymore. I wouldn't say that. I don't know that. I know this, if a man is given this of which Paul speaks, an unknown tongue, it's given by God and not by somebody's proxy. It can't be passed from one to another. The apostles had that gift, the laying on of hands, and that those gifts would be given to someone else. We don't see that occurring beyond that in the Scriptures. Now, you know, we're limited in our understandings, but I believe that the Scriptures are a book that would give us what we stand in need of. Scripture's given for reproof, correction. It's given that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. He doesn't need something beyond the Scriptures in order to be furnished with the knowledge that God would have him to have. And so when someone comes speaking things that are not in the Scriptures, then we need to turn from them, because there's no revelation that's going to be given to men than that which has already been revealed, and that revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets unto the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, whatever is spoken by the Spirit of God, according to the Lord's testimony, will glorify Christ. And he said, when he is come, he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. So the Spirit does not come into the presence of people in order to cause the Holy Spirit to be magnified. He comes into the presence of God's people, moving among them to cause Christ to be glorified. Because when he is come, he will not speak of himself. And so, what Paul's speaking about here is not something that is evil. It's not something that is wrong, but it's something that has its proper use. And Paul is defining what that proper use is. Now, as to whether or not, as to who has this gift, even in the present time or whatever, I could not say. I would not tell a man that he does, if he says I have that gift, I wouldn't tell him he didn't. Because who am I to say whether he does or he does not? Because this, according that particular gift Paul's speaking about here, is speaking about a gift that is given to men that they might be edified by it. That's what he says, is it not? He says, he that speaketh in an untongued tongue edifieth himself. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when it comes to speaking in the body of the children of God, he said, it's not needful. It's not useful. And that's what he's going to say. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. So what he's doing here, he's contrasting two different gifts that are given to God's people. And he says that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. Now, you know, he's not setting one against another here. He's just pointing out that one has a purpose in the assembly which is far more useful than the other, which may be useful in a measure to the individual but is not useful in the assembly, except as he's going to make an exception. And he says this, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now, I believe that the gist of what he's saying here is he's not encouraging them to all break out into speaking in tongues. You see, a lot of people, when they get to talking about this matter of speaking in tongues, it's like they want to encourage everybody to do it. And they want to show everybody how to do it. And they want to pass it on to somebody else. And I don't think that's what's being said here. But what Paul's saying here, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues. It's a good thing to have gifts from God. And if you have that gift, if it's been given to you, praise God. I would that you all did. I mean, it's not a bad thing. He's not speaking against it in that respect. But he said, for the benefit of the body, I'd rather that you all prophesy. Now, is it possible that all could prophesy? I mean, is prophecy something that's just given to a select few? I don't believe so in the measure in which he's speaking about it here. I believe there is an encouragement unto God's people to desire to prophesy among God's people. Now, I know there's the age-old consideration that there's a bunch of guys running around out here that are prophets, and that only they ever prophesy. Well, that's not taught in the Scriptures. Now, I do believe God gives gifts, and He gives men understandings, and He does give some men greater understandings and gifts in these things. But that doesn't exclude the man who may prophesy once or twice. You know, because you don't prophesy every time you open your mouth doesn't mean that you've not been given to prophesy. Because prophesying is merely the telling of the things of God unto men in a manner which will benefit them and teach them. Now, another problem that we have is that a lot of times people think about prophecy as being some great oration or some opus of oration that is brought about by many hours of study. Now, that's what a lot of people think of when they think about prophecy. That's not what he's talking about here either. But prophecy that he's speaking about here is prophecy that is built upon the Word of God as we know it and as it has been applied to us in our understanding. And prophecy, I believe, may be a rather simple message. In fact, I believe prophecy is simple if you look at what Paul's saying, because he says, I'd rather speak a word that somebody knows what I'm talking about than I had to get up and impress people with a bunch of stuff I said, but then they go away and say, well, what in the world did he say? Now, I've heard preachers that spoke in the English language, and when they got through, I thought they were speaking in an unknown tongue because I didn't know what in the world they were saying. And I don't guess they did either, really. But the thing about that is, he says, rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, he's not setting people against. Now, he's not saying, oh, well, Joe over there, because he prophesies, he's greater than Frank because he speaks in tongues. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the benefit to the body of Christ is greater for those who prophesy than it is to speak in tongues. Now here's the exception. He said that he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now again, he's not encouraging them to speak in tongues in the assembly. What he is doing is, he is saying that if indeed a man does speak in tongues in the assembly, let him interpret it. Let him say what it means so that everybody else might be benefited. Because otherwise, the only person that's going to get any benefit out of it is the one doing the speaking. And that's not the purpose of prophesying. And it shouldn't be the purpose of speaking in tongues if it's done in a public way. Except he may interpret that the church may receive edifying or building up. Because, brethren, that's the whole purpose of all of the spiritual gifts, is they're given that the body might profit the whole body. Profit with all. The Spirit's given to every man to profit with all. That is, to profit the whole. Everyone. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, except I shall speak unto you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying and by doctrine. Wait a minute, let me back up. I didn't emphasize that correctly. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? In other words, if I'm coming speaking in an unknown tongue, now what is an unknown tongue? It's an unexplainable event. It's something that a man says, I don't know what it was. Now, it's not necessarily not edifying to the person doing that. Paul speaks in one time, and I think this is in a measure tied in with this. He says that the Spirit gives us prayers that cannot be uttered. That is, they can't be spoken in a manner in which we would normally speak. But they're with groans. And they're those things that can't, they're not necessarily made with intelligible sounds. And so that is, in essence, what I believe he's speaking about here. And he says, if I come to you doing the same thing, how's that going to help you? Unless, by the grace of God, I'm given the ability to know what I'm saying to benefit you. So when we're in the presence of one another, our purpose is to speak things that are going to help one another. Not just simply to be saying something so people say, oh boy, he really's got the gift today. And you know, a lot of times that's what people do in these settings where people would speak in tongues. If people sat back and said, oh man, you know, what did he say? I don't know what he said. You know? So what good did that do? It didn't do anybody any good but the person, perhaps, who was doing it. And then, if it was just a work of the flesh, it didn't do anybody any good. So he's not talking about a work of the flesh here. He is talking about something that is of the Spirit. But how can it profit except it be by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine? Because these things, that's the manner in which the Word of God is brought to people. It has to be by knowledge or by prophesying, teaching, by doctrine, that is setting forth things that are understood as men receive it. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Now, you know, kids, there's something about a piano that kids like. or really any musical instrument. And they'll get over there and they will be playing. Now, in their mind, they're playing, aren't they? I mean, they're really enjoying that. But the person sitting over and listening to that, he's saying, man, I'll be glad when they quit that. And pretty soon, you know, patience wears thin. You say, okay, that's enough of that. Now, that's exactly what he's saying. He says, even with things such as that, if the harp doesn't give a distinction in the sound, in other words, if there's not some rhythm to it or some harmony or melody that is brought out by that, then it's not helpful. It's not useful. And in the same way, except it give a distinction, how shall it be known what's pike or harp? Now, how do you know when you hear twinkle, twinkle, little star that it was twinkle, twinkle, little star? Because you have a distinction there. You know what it was. And that's exactly what he's talking about. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? I mean, if the general says, I want you to play charge, and he gets up and plays reveille, or he plays the Star Spangled Banner or something, what are they going to do? They don't know what to do. And so that's that whole thing he's explaining is, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the words, the tongue, words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You're just talking. And what good did it do? What use was it? There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, sometimes I have people come in the store. Some of them even speak English. And I have a hard time knowing what in the world they're saying. But you know, when somebody comes in and they're speaking a language that I don't speak, it's very difficult to communicate. And so he says, now, does that mean that the language they're speaking, something wrong with it? No. It's good to them. I mean, if they get around somebody who speaks that language, it's great. Why? Now, why is it not good to me and it's good to somebody else? Because their words are easy to be understood. They have a communication. There's something being said that is beneficial. And they're not without meaning. He says, even so, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, brethren, in whatever gift we desire among the saints, let us desire that we might excel in it for the benefit of the brethren. Because if we don't, then we've missed the mark. And he's saying, you're barking up the wrong tree. Even though you may be zealous, you know, in what you're doing, if it is not useful to the brethren, it is of no help. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If a man does have this and he feels compelled in the assembly to speak in this language, then let him pray. That is, let him ask God to say what he's going to say so that he can tell men what it was that he said. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now that word pray there literally means worship. The word pray, when the same word used when it says that when Lydia says they were, it was a place where they gathered to pray. Well, what it literally means is down by the river they gathered to worship. I mean, they didn't just gather to come down there and get down on their knees and end up saying amen. Now, that's how most people think about what prayer is. You know, you fold your hands and you say amen when you get through and you prayed. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about worship, because prayer is worship. And so he said, therefore, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. That is, if I worship in an unknown tongue. And there is, I mean, he's not saying that there is no such thing as that. There can be such thing as that. And there is such thing as that, according to what he says. But he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. I mean, when we pray with groans that cannot be uttered, when our heart is so overwhelmed within us that we can't even mouth the words, or we're so distraught that we're just before God and maybe we're in, you know, we don't know what we're saying or what we're doing or anything else. That's what he's speaking about, I believe. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. You see, a man can communicate with God without saying a word. Or he can pray to God in some language that he never heard or don't even know how, whatever it is. But if his soul is moved within him by the Spirit of God, it doesn't have to be what the man can comprehend. Because you see, the Lord communicates with his people on a more direct level than that. I remember reading about the life of Stonewall Jackson, and he gives an account later on, as he actually was on his deathbed, though they thought he was recovering, but he was shot by his own men at the Battle of Chancellorsville, and he was just mortally wounded there on the battlefield. And later on he recounted to Robert Dabney how that, you know, when the trauma of that event occurred, later on in thinking about it, he was thinking, well, you know, I should have been praying and asking the Lord to help me. But he said, you know, had it not, I came to realize, he says, had it not been that the Lord had just held me in his arms and that my spirit communicated, you know, with the Lord, because I couldn't say anything. I couldn't do anything. I mean, I was just there. And he said, but yet the peace of God that passeth understanding kept me. Even though I wasn't consciously seeking that peace came to me. And so that's a mysterious thing that cannot be explained by men. It can't be prescribed by men. And it's not something that one man can teach another man. It's that which the Spirit of God alone can communicate. And if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, it's not always necessary that we have understanding, but if we're going to be in the midst of the brethren, it's necessary that we have understanding, is it not? I mean, that's what he's saying here. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Paul says, you know, I want to communicate with God in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual level, not just with words. You know, I don't want to have to write out my prayers. You know, sometimes in public settings and things, when these guys are called on to pray, I mean, they write out prayer ahead of time, you know, and it's some big, it's more of a speech than it is a prayer. But that doesn't have to be the way prayer is. Prayer is a spontaneous thing. as the Spirit of God moves in the heart of a man. And sometimes it might not be accompanied with intelligible sounds. Or things that me and somebody sitting by listening to it might say, well, what in the world did he say? It doesn't matter what he said. You know, doesn't make a difference because he was not speaking to you. And he might not know what it was himself, but the Lord is able to communicate with his people as he sees fit. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and when I'm in the presence of the brethren, I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You ever sang a song and couldn't remember the words? I've sang songs before, couldn't remember the words, and it was just as much a blessing to me if I'd had the hymn book in front of me singing it. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God, you see, he says, I'll sing with the Spirit. But I want to sing when I'm with the brethren. I want to sing with the understanding also. It's more beneficial that way. It's more helpful. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? If he doesn't even know whether you gave thanks or not. How does he know? I mean, you may be thankful in your heart, but how does he know? He doesn't have any understanding. He doesn't know what you're saying. At the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily, verily givest thanks well. But the other is not edified. And so it is. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the, now, some have opined that Paul was being sarcastic here, and perhaps he was. And I think that maybe he was speaking to them as a father would speak to his children, as he's saying to them, you think you know what this is, but he says, you know, you don't know anything. Because he said, I've been called up to the third heaven and heard things that men can't even say. He said, I speak with tongues more than y'all. I have communicated in that realm, and that realm is the Lord in that manner has communicated with me in greater detail perhaps than any of you. Now, perhaps he is saying that. But he's getting the point across that even though he may have done that, he said in the church, in the assembly, the ecclesia, when God's people are gathered together, he said, even though I speak with tongues more than y'all, I would rather, when the church is gathered together, to speak one word. He said, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 to 10,000. That's pretty good. If you got beat in a game, 5 to 10,000, you'd think you got beat pretty bad. In any case, we're going to close with this. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He said, grow up. Don't be so self-centered. Don't be so caught up in your own little world. He said, when you come together, it's for the brethren's sake. Remember, he had already gotten on to them about eating the Lord's Supper. And all of them was in their own little world, weren't they? Each one had brought his food, and he was over here eating, and another one was over there eating, and that. He said, grow up. Get over it. He said, this is not about you. He said, when the church comes together, it's about the brethren. And that is the place that the Lord would have us to be. Someone have a question or a comment?